Wow, I think of that song we just sang. How powerful is that? I will build my life on you. There is no other. Nothing else I desire but God and His will. And, you know, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the section where Jesus is really exposing the difference between being in the kingdom and out of the kingdom, between doing it your way or doing it God's way. And I love that part in the song where it talks about, you know, leading me to love others the way you do. I know my memory's not good enough to quote it, but you know the song. That's where it comes from. That is spiritual growth. That is spiritual growth. If you cannot look at your life and say, you know what? When adversity surrounds me, when things are tough, when things are difficult, God is freeing me to put things in His hands because I know Him and I can trust Him. And so I can love when I'm not loved. I can be patient when times are difficult. I can find joy when there's a lot of things to be upset about. I can find peace even in the midst of turmoil because I have peace with God and I know the end. Spiritual growth is what's happening inside of us, in our attitudes and how we feel. We're either free or we're not free. If we're not free, it's not the Holy Spirit that's leading us. It's the flesh that has us gripped. And so as we walk through these things, we want to keep in mind that Jesus is showing us the truth. And the truth is that He is the only way. We might want to search for another way. We might want to be able to control and manipulate another way. But there is no other way to have peace and joy and love and patience and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control in our lives outside of God's presence. The world will always press us enough that eventually what's inside is coming out. And if an awe of the wonder of who God is and appreciation from Him that evokes a desire to worship and serve Him is not in there, life will bring it out. You can't fake it. The problem is we don't want to hear the truth. We want people to tell us what we want to hear. I don't think I'm the only one. Am I the only one who's like that? I want to be encouraged. I don't want to be rebuked. I don't want people to tell me what the problem is. I want them to gloss it over and help me think that I cannot submit myself humbly before God and I can still find a way to work it out. We like to hear comforting lies. Problem is we know other people don't like to hear unpleasant truths either, do they? So we're in a culture, a world system, where human nature does not want to hear the unpleasant truth. It wants to be comforted, and it wants people to tell us what we want to hear. And we know that's what they want, and it's what we do. We're in a world where it's not easy to tell someone the unpleasant truth in love. And we got a lot of pressure to tell them a little comforting lies. Am I the only one that feels that pressure? It's the world system. Jesus says this, since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Why are you seeking from someone else to tell you a comforting lie? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. That was tied up in Robin's testimony. She wanted to hear what she wanted to hear. And she got to a point where she said, okay, I want to hear the truth. I'm the one who needs to change, not my circumstances. And you know what? The truth set her free. She thought it was going to be too much to handle. We always think the truth is too much to handle. We're afraid of the truth, but we cannot be set free without the truth. And Jesus tells us the truth. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. That's a pretty tough statement. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm telling you the truth. You don't want to hear it. You know why you don't want to hear it? Because you don't want to live in the spirit. You want to live in the flesh. And the truth is going to expose that, and it's going to call for a radical change called repentance to walk into this. If I were to say I did not know him, see, there's the problem that always comes down to. And I love the part of her testimony. When she finally came to the place where God broke her heart, she opened up the Bible, and all of a sudden there was Jesus. She wasn't reading about him. He was speaking to her about her life. He was right there with her. And I mean, she spends hours and hours. She didn't used to do this. She spends hours and hours sitting in that car reading that Bible. Now it becomes a sanctuary. She does other things too, but she spends a lot of time in God's word. Jesus knew the Father. If I were to say I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. You know, when you worship, you want to serve. If you try to serve without worshiping, you're never going to be able to make that or sustain that. It's the love of God and the awe of God and that vision of who he is that makes us want to just fall before him and say, well, just thank you. Thank you. There's nothing I can do, but just thank you. All I have is from you. That provokes us to want to please God. We can't really serve him if that's not our heart. So we want to know him so that we can keep his word. I want you to check right here and catch this because we're fixing to move into the next part. Jesus says this about us when we are not connected to him. We're what? We're liars. We're liars. We don't tell the truth. It's not human nature. We're afraid of the truth. We don't want to be confronted by the truth. We don't want to confront others with the truth. We want things to go smoothly, but we don't want to really get down to the place where God can work. Before Pilate, Jesus was brought in, and he said, "For this cause I have come into the world. This is why I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." When Jesus left this world, it was no doubt about what God was trying to do and what his purposes were. He left no doubt, if you want to honestly look, about what was in God's heart. He left no doubt about where we stood in relationship to God. Everyone, Jesus says, who is of the truth, hears my voice. That's interesting because there's a lot of people who read the word and they figure out what it's saying. And they build a theology that they conform their behavior to in order to be accepted by God. But when they open up that Bible, they're not in God's presence. They don't hear God speaking to them about their life. It's about what happened 2,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago, or 6,000 years ago. But everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" You know, we live in a day and age where that's pretty hard to define and getting harder to define every minute. Because we've now decided that your truth can be different from my truth. And your truth can be different from both of our truths. And what's true to me is the truth, or how I want to look at it as the truth. And Pilate says, "Hey, what is truth?" Well, the reason he says that is because human beings are liars. We don't tell the truth. We are slick at it in all kinds of different ways. I can tell you something that's slightly twisted. I can just leave something out and let you believe. I can say something that is completely true, knowing that you're going to take it in a way that's not true. Is there anybody in here who's never done that? Human beings manipulate life for their own way, not for God's purposes. And he's in a world where even when he hears the truth, he finds out later there were lies in it. There's nothing that's true. There's nothing that's pure. And everything has to be viewed with some type of suspicion. And it's not just them, it's him. He does it too. I heard a story last night. I was watching a video of the Duck Dynasty guy preaching a sermon. I thought, Duck Dynasty guy preaching a sermon? I'd be interested in hearing this. And he told a little story of a college buddy of his. And he was going to hire him in and invited him down and was kind of doing an interview while they were duck hunting, and they were just talking and laughing about old times. And the Christian college he went to required them to go on an overseas trip. And so they went on an overseas trip, and this guy was on the trip, and he sent back a photo, and they were supposed to send back a photos to post. Well, he had a bunch of photos, and he had one of them where, for a joke, he was sending it back to a friend where he was doing an obscene gesture in the photo. Well, he accidentally sent that along with the photos. That one got in there. And so he got called in from the dean, and the dean said, Are you giving an obscene gesture in this photograph on a school trip? And he said, no, I thought that was a gang sign. And Willie looked over at him and said, you mean you lied? And he said, well, I had to. They'd kick me out of school. And he said, now, do you think this is a good story to tell on an interview for me to hire you? You just told me if the situation warrants, in order to protect yourself, you will lie to an authority over you. Does that mean you'll do it to me? Well, how many of you know, yes, that means that? That's human nature. It's how human beings work. Take a look at this. You know who this reminds me of? Adam and Eve last week. Do you notice how that little boy is he's trying to do what's right for the situation. He's watching his brother and he's changing as his brother. That's human nature. Let me tell you something. We don't have to teach our children how to lie. We have to teach them how to tell the truth. Because when they're in situations, they're not going to tell the truth. And we're either going to form the habit of truthfulness with them, or we're going to let human nature form itself. And they're going to become very, very deceitful people. And the smarter they are, the better at it they are. Penn State did this research. I just put this down because I thought it was really good. So I'm just going to kind of go through this and let you see it as it goes. But Nancy Darling reported that 98% of teens in the study she did reported lying to their parents. Well, I'm just telling you, the other 2% lied on the form. Because everybody lies to their parents. They lied about what they spent their allowances on. They lied about whether they had been dating or not. No, I'm not dating this person. They lied about what clothes they put on when they were away from the house. They lied about what movie they went to. They lied about who they had been with. They lied about alcohol and drug abuse. They lied about how they spent their afternoons when their parents were at work. They lied about whether chaperones were in attendance at the party they went to. They lied about whether they had rode in cars driven by drunken teens. Now, I know none of you have ever lied to your parents about these things. We've all lied because human nature is deceitful. Here's the worst one. They lied about whether their homework was done. How many of you parents have ever had that happen? Yet 98% of teens say trust and honesty are essential in a personal relationship. Do not marry one of the 2% who thinks it's okay to be dishonest as long as no one finds out. Depending on their ages, 96 to 98 say lying is morally wrong, and yet they all do it. A child who is going to lie must recognize these things. He must recognize the truth. He must intellectually conceive of an alternate reality and be able to convincingly sell that new reality to someone else. That's why the smarter you are, the better liar you can be. So, if your 4-year-old is a good liar, it's a strong sign that she's got brains. It's smart, savvy kids who are most at risk of becoming habitual liars, manipulating life to their own advantage. The most disturbing reason that children lie, part of the reason is because it's born inside of them. Part of the reason is they don't want to take responsibility for their actions. Part of the reason is that parents teach them to. Encouraged to tell so many white lies and hearing so many others, children gradually become comfortable with being disingenuous. Telephone rings, tell them I'm not home. Don't ever tell a child to tell someone that you're not home when you're standing next to them and expect them to tell you the truth when you ask them a question later. We do that all the time, and even if we're not asking them, they see us not be completely honest. Oh, we're so glad we had you over. We're going to have to do this again sometime. Oh, man, I thought they would never leave. We are never having them back. They hear those things. And they become accustomed to being deceitful, just like adults. Because the Bible tells us that the human heart, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's ingrained inside of us. We don't want to take responsibility. We don't want to acknowledge the truth. We want to find a way around it. And we'll lie to do it. Jesus says this. He said, you have also heard that our ancestors were told, okay, this is the interpretation that we have right here. You must not break your vows. You must carry out your vows that you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne, and do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. Do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you cannot turn one hair white or black, or in my case, make grow. Just simply say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Now, there's a lot of reasons that people take oaths. We don't take them as much as they used to in ancient times because we get a lawyer. Why do we get a lawyer? Because we know people don't do what they say. People tell you one thing, do something else. People will lie. And so if I'm selling a car or if I'm buying something or if we're having a contract, even getting married requires a marriage license that we sign, because we want it on record what you said later, because people cannot be trusted. And Jesus is saying, hey, that's not how kingdom people are. That's not how God is. When God speaks, you can count on it. You don't have to strengthen your word with an oath. The reason you have to strengthen your word with an oath is because people don't trust what you normally say. That's why we all say things like this, I swear to God. Okay, why do you have to swear to God? Because you got to strengthen your word with something else. How about a pinky promise? I never understood a pinky promise. I guess I'm too old for the pinky promises. But supposedly you can't break a pinky promise, right? Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I swear on a stack of Bibles. How many of you have all heard these things, right? Why would you have to strengthen your word? Jesus says, that's not how I want you to be as a kingdom person. Your yes should be yes, your no should be no. Nobody should want or come up to you and say, okay, do you promise? Because they should know that if you said something, no matter what happens, you're going to do it. Because you're not going to speak something that you know you can't do. So we don't want to be like that. The Pharisees come in chapter 23 of Matthew. And Jesus says, woe unto you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if someone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by an oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. It's kind of like somebody who says, I swear on my mother's grave. or takes a pinky promise. But it means more if they stand in a court of law and they put their hand on the Bible and they swear before a judge who's going to hold them accountable. We have things that we look at and we say, well, I know I said it, but circumstances change and I don't mean it. We have things like that. There were actually pages in the Jewish tradition commentary that interpreted the law, their law of how you're supposed to be. Pages in there about what you could say to strengthen your word but not be held completely accountable if certain things changed. And there were things that you could and couldn't swear to. So they used these type of terms all the time. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's not how I want you to live. I want you to be honest. I want you to have integrity. Ephesians 4, 22 and 25 says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life, living in this world as a human being with a sinful human nature, to put off your old self. You got to put that off. Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. In other words, there's things I want. And if I'm going to get them, I got to manipulate the truth a little bit to get here, because I know if I tell just the blanket truth right here, I might not get what I want. So I've got to decide, what am I going to hide? What am I going to put out? How am I going to present this in a way that I can get my way? That's human nature. But we're supposed to put that off, to be made new in the attitude of our minds. We're supposed to think the way God wants us to think, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's got one purpose, and my life is set aside to glorify God. I do not take God's name in vain. In other words, if I'm going to say I am a Christian, I am a follower of Christ, I am a child of God, I reflect God's heart to you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to take advantage of you. I'm not going to abuse you. All of those things have got to go. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. You know, the basis of every relationship is trust. It's trust. When people struggle with their relationship with God, it always comes down to that factor that they're not sure whether or not God really loves them. If you can trust God that he's there, that he'll forgive you, that he'll pick you up, that he will make a way, you can cling to him. If trust is lost, you're in trouble. And that's in every single relationship we have. Our words have great power, and God expects us to use them carefully. Your words can build up or they can tear down. I want you to think about that as we just look through this. Your words have great power. God spoke the world into existence. He created. And you can't create physical things, but let me tell you something. You are created in the image of God, and you create with your words all the time. You create atmospheres. You create bonds. You destroy bonds. You build people up. You tear them down. You create situations. You create the reality of your life by the words that you speak. Your words can give hope or give discouragement. I've seen people who have been all up and all excited about something. Somebody makes one little comment that they overhear behind him. And next thing you know, all of that great positive on fire commitment is like boom. Just because a word was spoken. Your words can build trust or can destroy it. How do your words represent Christ? That is something Jesus talks about a lot. The Bible talks about it a lot. In your tongue is the power of life and death. And it really is. And it's important how we use our words. In Ephesians 4:9, as a representative of Christ, Paul tells us, don't use foul or abusive language. You're representing Christ. If it's something that Christ would not say, don't say it, because when people look at you, they're getting a picture of what Christ is like, and they know what Christ is supposed to be like. And if you speak in a way that's unChrist-like, let me tell you something. Your salt loses its savor. And it loses its savor over words as quick as anything else. Let everything you say be good and helpful. If you want people to think that God is merciful, he is grateful, he is looking to be someone who can wipe your sins away and pick you up and give you a second chance and rebuild and redeem your life, then you need to say things that are moving in that direction. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, and only God condemns. We look in faith to what can be restored. So your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So I want to ask yourself, when you're walking around, are you thinking, how do I speak encouraging, faith-building words? Words that make people feel like God loves them. Like God can work. Some versions say they give grace to those who hear. You know, our words are supposed to give grace to people. We're supposed to give them what they need to be able to be who God wants them to be. Our arms should always be opening doors for people to step out of sin and into God's will for their life. And that's how we need to think about them. We don't need to think about people as people who have done something and don't deserve to be where God wants them to be. There's nobody like that. Thank goodness, because we would be in that group. Some versions say helpful in building others up. Do you stop and ask yourself, do I need to change the way I think? If I evaluate the things I say and the things I do, do I build people up or do I tear them down? But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Do you know when I speak words, even if I'm jesting, if I speak words that have the world's view of sexuality, that reputation gets stuck to me. It's just how it is. My words are what people evaluate my life on. And so there shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, of greed. If I want people to think that God is more important than anything else, but all I talk about is my possessions, I'm reflecting what a believer is. And it sends mixed messages that make it difficult for people to realize what the Spirit of God in someone is really like. Because these are what? They're improper for God's holy people. The words we speak are important. And we need to speak words realizing that we have taken God's name. It's like a crown on our head. We're a child of the King. We walk out and we speak for God, representing God. Is this what God would say? Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. It doesn't say you can't joke. You're supposed to be joyous, right? But there's certain jokes that are inappropriate for God's people. And for us to think, well, I'm not going to hell if I tell a joke like that. No, you're not going to hell because you told a joke like that. Somebody else might, because their view of who God is going to be attached to you because you represent God. And if you're representing God as someone that these things don't matter, then how do you tell them they need to repent? If you're a child of God and you don't have to repent and you give the impression that this is what your life is like and this is how you think and it's obviously ungodly, well then how are they supposed to process that? That's why Jesus tells us our words are very, very important. And we don't need our words to be full of the things that we know are sinful or the things that we know are desired and pursued by the world. They're out of place. But rather, we're supposed to be giving what? Thanksgiving. Let me tell you something, not many people do that either. There are not very many people who say, I'm just grateful to God for what he's done. And when they do, they really stick out. Because if you're in the workplace and something happens and you say, well, praise the Lord, thank God that he sees me through. Or if somebody says, man, how are you making it there? And you just say, I'm just grateful that God is with me. I know he's got a plan. People don't say those things. Why not? Because they don't want to be associated in certain places with God. That's why not. They want to represent God when it's beneficial. But when it's not beneficial to them, they want to distance themselves from his presence. That is not right. But the pressure of the world is pressuring all of us to do that. And it knows that our human nature Our sinful heart wants things to work out as quickly for us as possible. And so there's something inside of us that says, I'll just fudge the truth. We all struggle with that because we all have an old nature and a new nature. And it's not our will that determines where we are. It's our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks or the woman speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, we speak. And if our heart is full of God, we speak about him. We praise him. If our heart is not full of him, we don't have enough willpower to do and say those right things. Even in our relationship with God, the Bible tells us the words we speak is very important. Psalms 15:1 says this, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? We got a lot of people in the sanctuary. We got a lot of worshipers in this sanctuary. This is fixing to tell you who's really worshiping and who can't worship. Who comes in here and doesn't understand why when everything is going, they see some people who's just, whether they're standing here, their hearts are just pouring out to God, and who's just singing the song or who's just standing there listening to people being sung. Whose heart is worshiping? This tells you why, who that is. Who may enter your presence? You know, God does not allow everyone in their presence, in his presence. God will not allow sinful, ungodly attitudes into his presence. Who will enter your presence on your holy hill? It's going to give us seven things. Four of them have to do with the words we speak. Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. Well, what is it that we are supposed to do that's right? Well, the first one is speak the truth from sincere hearts. You know, some of you saw the thing with Drew Brees that happened just recently right here, where they have Focus on the Family has a day where they are encouraging kids to bring their Bibles to school. And Drew Brees made a video about it, encouraging kids to be bold in their faith and bring their Bibles to school. Well, he immediately got attacked, and the headline was, Drew Brees aligns himself with hate group against LGBT community. Now, how many of you know there have been a lot of pressure from extremists on certain people? It wasn't too long ago there was somebody who got pressured and they came back out, a real famous star, and said, well, look, that, you know, I'm taking back what I said, and I understand that, you know what Drew Brees did? He made another video, and he said, I just want everyone to understand what I was saying. I want kids to be bold in their faith and not be afraid to bring their Bible to school. He wasn't trying to hurt anybody. He wasn't trying to attack anybody. But he wasn't going to be intimidated from speaking the truth, even though he knew it might cost him something. Because he represented God. And sincerely from his heart, he knows that these kids over here, they need to stand for God. They don't need to cower back and be afraid to thank God because of what people might think. So no one thanks God anymore? No one stands for him? Those who refuse to gossip. That means I'm not talking about somebody else to someone who doesn't somehow have some ability to help the situation. Or harm their neighbors. Now, you can take that in different ways. I didn't include that one in there. That could be harm their neighbors in what they say, but it could be just doing anything to harm their neighbors. Or speak evil of their friends. How many of you have seen somebody or had a friend that when you did something they didn't like, the next thing you knew, they were not speaking well of you? I think all of us have had that. Unfortunately, I think probably all of us have done it. Those who despise flagrant sinners. That's an interesting statement too, isn't it? And honor faithful followers of the Lord. You know, it's interesting how when someone stands up for Christ, it gives people the courage to stand up with them, isn't it? We need to honor people who will take the first step. We need to honor people that are not afraid to worship God in public. And those who keep their promises even when it hurts. That's a real, real important statement. I like the way the New King James says it. He that swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's the way I memorized it years ago. In other words, if I tell you something, and boy, I hate it when someone comes to me and says, hey, I want to ask you something, but I want you to promise me you're going to do it. How many of you ever had somebody do that? I said, no, I got to hear what it is first. Because every time I have said, okay, I want to help you, what is it? It seems like every time when I hear the whole story and I get out there, circumstances are such that this is not going to be good to do. But the Bible says that if we give our word on something, we say we're going to do something, and then we see it's going to cost us, there is no cost worth my integrity with God. I'll pay it. If I swear I'm going to do something and circumstances warrant for my benefit, it would be better for me or my family if I changed. I'm not changing because I gave my word, because my word is my bond. And that is how God is saying that we need to be. He's saying, if you want to worship me, you got to be truthful. If your life is a web of deception, little white lies that you say don't matter, if your life is deceitful and dishonest, you can't worship in the freedom that Robin was talking about. The Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs 12:22, detests lying lips. He wants honesty. He delights in men who are truthful. Why? Because he knows that's tough. It's not easy to be truthful. It always costs something to be truthful. It's difficult to be truthful. But the reason we're truthful is because we know that's what God wants for us, and we're going to do what God says, not what's easiest for us. And it's the easiest way for God to see where we're at. Little tests all day long are happening where we're put in a circumstance where we can be faithful to God and do what's right and speak the truth, or we can fudge on the truth and get our way. And we don't realize those are tests, that God is trying to help us to be able to see the importance of being truthful. Choose your words carefully. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, I tell you this, you must give account on the judgment day for every idle word you speak. So in other words, what words do you speak is God not listening to? And literally that is word without power. In other words, anytime I speak a word that doesn't have the power to do or start doing what God wants, I'll be judged for that. I can't just say things that are going to work against what God wants and not be held accountable. God wants me to speak in a godly way. Jesus finishes it this way in chapter 5, verse 37. Just say a simple yes, I will. If someone asks you to do something, or if there's a circumstance where you're asked about something, just say yes or no. Anything more than this is evil. Tell them the truth from your heart and stick to it. And be faithful to it. That's what God wants from us. Now I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to do this just a little bit differently. I want you to keep your seats. And we're going to sing the first stanza of a old hymn that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. How many of you guys know it already? Okay, I want you to pray this as you're singing. I'm not going to ask you not to get up, but what I want you to do is we want to start this time of response, and together we're going to sing this prayer to God. And I want you to sing this to him from your heart if you mean it, that you have decided that whatever God asks you to do, you are going to do it.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
What I want you to do now is just bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to take that heart that says, Lord, I've decided I'm going to do whatever you want, no matter what it costs. I want to be faithful to you. And I just want you to ask the Lord to reveal to you anything in your life that needs to change. To point out to you anything that's dishonest. Anything that's a wall between you and Him. Any place you're hiding the truth. And I just want you to confess that to Him. To ask His forgiveness. To ask Him to free and cleanse your heart. To be honest and open. Not hiding anything from Him. Father, we ask you to forgive us. I'm a man of unclean lips. Amidst a people of unclean lips. We don't always speak what you want. If we're honest, so often we don't speak in the way that you would want us to. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to take our lives right now and let your Holy Spirit burn into our hearts a desire to be pure as you are pure. To be honest and truthful in all of our actions. Maybe you've revealed to someone here, Lord, a truth that they need to go make right. A relationship they need to reconcile. I pray, Father, that you'll give us the strength to do those things. There may be someone here, Lord, that realizes that their whole life is really a lie before you and others. And that what they need to do is just let it all go. Drop it all and just surrender into your forgiveness because it's what they need. They need a clean slate. They need to start over. And so, Father, I pray right now that if that's their heart, they'll just be able to look to you and say, forgive me. I have sinned. I am sorry. And I thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross to pay for every sin, every falsehood, every deception, every manipulation, that all those sins were paid for and washed away by the blood of Christ. And I give myself to you and I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me to live and be the person that Christ died for me to be. We are your people and we ask for your help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.